and be a blessing in return. And just to say that the classroom refurb is coming on rather well. There's a lot of detailing to do, so at some point we hopefully can have a church meal together and open it afresh. So if you want to have a look, then the door's open. If you want to pray about contributing towards the cost of it, then please do so. Okay. Are we sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. You know, I make light of the time that I'd like to be able to sing. And in the natural, I would like to be able to sing. I'd like to be able to play an instrument. But God has given me a loud voice so that I can preach. But singing, sadly not. There's a tone that comes out of my mouth that doesn't resonate. I think it's a bit like chalk on a board. I can't sing, but I can worship. There's a difference. You know, the Bible says that the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a time in my life, and I'm sure you can think of a time in your life where there's a circumstance, a situation, and you didn't know what to do, and you just found these words coming out of your mouth. And so often, when we think about worship, we can think about prayer, praise, and worship, and it all blends into one. There's three separate aspects there, but it all comes into one. And I know for me, over the 34 years of being a Christian, if it wasn't for prayer, praise, and worship, then for me, I'd be in a pretty bad place, because there's times where I would stomp the streets and say, God, I can't do this anymore. And then when no one's watching, no one's listening, Lord, help me. That's part of my worship. When we gather together, it's part of our worship. When we bring our tithes and our offerings, when we give finances, it's part of our worship. When we bring a kind word, when we help, when we intercede for someone else, is part of our worship. So what I want to do today, if I can, is I want to encourage us to not just see worship as we come to church on a Sunday and we worship, or you have a prayer meeting and there's a song and we worship, but our lives is a sacrifice. You know, the Bible talks about it not being written in law, but the law is written on our hearts. And in worship, this picture came to me, and I'll share it because I found it quite encouraging. It's over the years, I find myself just opening up my arms. I just, Lord. And it's like if you imagine a bird is just about to fly. It opens its wings, and then it starts to soar. And the Bible talks about the wings of an eagle. And as an eagle flies up high, it's caught by the thermals, and it just opens its wings, and it can glide. And for you and me at times, I want to suggest, using that poetic illustration, that if we will open ourselves up, then God will lift us up. So it doesn't matter how vocal or unvocal, how good at singing, how bad you are, as we open our mouths, it says, make a joyful noise. Well, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. It may be something in your eardrums if you hear me, but to the Lord it's a sweet aroma. Part of our worship is when we bring ourselves and say, here I am, Lord, use me. So I want to encourage you. I want us to look through scripture, yes, but I want us to understand that, you know, God calls us to worship him. And I'm just going to bring one or two scriptures and hopefully bring something around that. But the Bible says, like I said before, at the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want us to be a people that will understand that as we open ourselves up, as we open our mouths, God will fill it. You know, there's times where just a simple prayer, Father, I thank you. And then worship starts to come. Lord, there was a situation in my life many years ago, and I won't go into it because I know it's my story to tell. There's another person involved, and it could have caused me to spiral downhill. And I came to church, and I remember I was out there in that hallway, and I just started to praise God. I just started to worship the Lord, and a lady went up to my wife, and she said, how can he praise and worship at a time like this? Because she knew what was happening in my life. And Susan said, because he's taking his eyes off his situation and he's putting them on the Lord. You know, when we do that, when we lift up the Lord, then our circumstances disappear. It's a bit like if you have a pain in your back and someone stands on your toe, suddenly the back pain is not a problem, it's the toe that aches. And as we worship, suddenly the pain of the situation goes because we put our focus upon God. And when we worship, we're giving. We're not saying, Lord, would you help me with my finances? Lord, would you heal my body? Lord, would you do this? That's part of the praise and the prayer. But the worship is, Lord, I worship you for what you've already done, not for what you are doing. I worship you, Lord, because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Now, there's a story here in John 4, and it's an incredible story if we take the time to listen to it. It's about the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman, she comes to a well to get water. She's coming when no one else is around. She's coming at a time of day where she shouldn't really be there. But as she comes to the water, Jesus is there to meet her. And Jesus starts to prophesy over her life, starts to tell her who she is, and talks about her husband. And she says, he says to her, you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And here in the Bible, you know, the Bible talks about good, it talks about bad, it talks about sin. When we talk about sin, it's simply we miss the mark. It means you're aiming for bullseye, but you haven't. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the bullseye. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when I look at this portion of Scripture, it gives me hope for mankind. Because here's a woman here in the natural who leads and have led a sinful life. And there's times in my life and your life that you rule yourself out. I can't worship God because if only he knew what I'd said this morning. Well, he does. I can't worship God because if only he knew how I lived my life. Well, you can, because he does know. And this woman comes along. And the Samaritan and the Jew, they were enemies. It's the irony of this parable. Well, listen to the Good Samaritan is another parable about where these two rivals come together. Why? Because God is in the middle. So here's Jesus talking to this woman, and he's saying, if you only knew who was before you, I would give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. She didn't understand the spiritual. And she said, give me this water so I won't thirst. And God offers that water to you and me, that living water. And as we have accepted it, those that are Christians, born of God's Spirit, those that are being disciplined, discipled ones, those that say, Lord, I can't do it without you. Do you know what many people would say to worshippers over the years? Oh, you have to lean on something. I do. I lean on him because I can't lean on myself. I can't lean on my own comprehension, my own ability. I lean upon the Lord. And that's part of my worship. So I want to encourage us that as we live our daily lives, we can see how we can worship him in all we do. So this woman comes and she wants this living water. He prophesies to her and he ministers to her. And I want to pick it up here in 21. It says this. Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Because the Jews had to travel to a place to worship. It goes on to say, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. For God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we can marvel about its truth, marvel about what it's saying. But what we've got here is, there's a word there that I've highlighted, and it's true. True. So if something is true, it means something, the opposite has to be false, yes? There is a falsehood. We can worship false idols. I've written down many things, and I don't know if they're going to be relevant right now, but just give me a few moments while I look at them. Are you a true worshipper? There's a question. You see, when we worship, we give. We don't come to God and say, give me. We give our adoration to him. As a bird gets ready to fly, it opens its wings. In this portion here, I've written down, we don't just worship with our lips, we worship with our hearts. We don't just worship with our lips, we worship with our hearts. And Jesus is talking here about the true worshippers, which means there are false worshippers. There are people. Now, I'm very fortunate. I'm very blessed. I grew up never having any hobbies. I was a bit of a boring person, but I never had anything I had to let go of because I wasn't into anything. I didn't collect records. I didn't worship or idolize footballers or pop stars or whatever it may be. I was very, very fortunate. But there are people that I know, as I was growing up, they would idolize the first car they had. They would worship it. They would wash it. They would hoover it out. That was their God. There's others that look at the bank account and they worship and idolize money. There's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money stops us from worshiping God. As we give of what God gives us, it's an act of worship. Some people, they idolize a football team. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with supporting football. Don't get me wrong, but I don't idolize football teams. I don't idolize sportsmen and women. It doesn't bother me when there's an award ceremony that goes on. I find it very shallow. Personally, but when it comes to a creator God that loved me, I was like this woman, this Samaritan woman. Now, I've not got five husbands, don't get me wrong. I was like this woman. I was away from God. I didn't understand the spiritual. When I would read the Bible as a kid, as a child, we went to Sunday school. And believe it or not, like Emma, I'm dyslexic. I can't read very well. I have a good memory. I can't write and spell. But RE was my best lesson. Why? Because as the stories were told, they came alive. I understood them. But I didn't know I understood them until I became a Christian. And I look back at my life and see that if I'd have fully understood them then, I could have worshipped and God would have helped me through the tough times. So this woman is given an opportunity where she can come and receive this living water. Same for you and me. I don't know where you are. You don't know where I am. Only God knows my heart and he knows your heart. But if you find yourself like this woman, where you go, I'm far from God because, then he says, draw near and worship me. And as we worship him, it takes the focus off of us and puts it on him. And I guarantee you that if you will pray, praise, and worship in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, God suddenly takes the emphasis off of your problem and you put it on him, and that problem doesn't seem so big anymore. So I want to encourage us, just as this woman was given an opportunity to drink that living water, we can drink that living water afresh. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, when I've looked just at this small piece here, spirit and truth, and referenced and cross-referenced and look at it and put it into context of what Jesus is saying, who Jesus is and what he is doing here. God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. Do you know what? You cannot worship God in spirit and truth if you don't know him. You can worship, but not in spirit and truth if you don't know him. There are many people that will go to church. There are many people that will pray. Many people that will sing a song, but that's what they're doing. That's what's happening, is singing a song. So in assembly, when I was a child, we used to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And I didn't realize until I became a Christian that every day of my childhood, I was praying for other people. I was praying for God's kingdom to come, but I didn't know him. I couldn't worship him. They were just words. So for you and me to be a true worshiper, we need to know him. Because the truth that I'm bringing today is when we open up our arms and we invite God in, it's like a funnel, isn't it? Come, Lord. We need to know him in order for him to inhabit us. We need to be born of his spirit, the Bible says. There's nothing to be afraid of when we talk about being born again. It means that there's something dead within inside of us and God comes and breathes upon it. If you read through scripture, it talks about the valley of the dry bones. And the difference between the dry bones and the living bones is the ruach of God. It's the breath of God that brings life. Not just a noise, not just a feeling, but the breath of God that brings life. And as we acknowledge our sin, as we say, Lord, come and fill me, give me this living water, forgive me and inhabit me, the breath of God, well, I'm enjoying this anyway, the breath of God comes in and gives us the life in that dead area so that we are able to praise him when things are tough. Do you know what? It's easy to praise when things are easy, isn't it? Oh, Lord, everything is good. But when things are not good, can we still dance? I suggest we can. That's the time where we open up our arms to fly. Say, Lord, carry me. Because I'm feeling down, Lord. I'm feeling that I'm struggling, Lord. I can't do this. Lord, carry me. That's the picture of as on eagle's wings. Lord, carry me. Now, there are a few scriptures to get through here. So, first of all, we need to know him. We need to know him. And as we know him, as we've acknowledged him as Savior and Lord, when we talk about the spiritual, now we know there's the Holy Spirit that comes and helps us. But if we're just praying or worshiping in the Spirit, that's not really us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through us. But if we take that natural that we have, as well as the spiritual, the supernatural that we have, we can start in the natural and end up in the spiritual. We can say, Lord, I'm giving you a sacrifice of praise. Lord, I'm struggling with this situation, circumstance. And you start off using the spirit that God's given us. Because our body is spirit. And we end up enabling the Holy Spirit to push us even further. And truth. The Bible says, know the truth and the truth will set us free. Do you know what? If you don't know the truth can't set you free. What did Jesus say? I am. I am the truth. So in spirit and truth, we worship in the Lord. We're not worshiping a car. We're not worshiping a person. We're not worshiping a dead deity. You know what used to make me really smile? I'd laugh out loud when I read this portion of scripture. And it's talking about in the Old Testament. And it says, you take a piece of wood. And you cut it in half. And this one half you fashion into a god. And you worship it. And the other half you cook your breakfast on it. I just found that fascinating. You know, they think we Christians are fooled easily. But come on. But do you know what? There are people that are willing. They're willing to worship a false idol. Because it costs them nothing. They're willing to worship that piece of wood. Although you go in and there's a Buddha statue there. They're willing to worship that. They're willing to take on the fact that there's 1,000 deities. Just in case. There was a lady that got born again, spirit-filled. She came to this church for a little while. But when I used to visit her, she used to have a room set aside. You know, as a child, I grew up and we had two rooms. One was the living room and one was the best room. Only got used at Christmas. That was it. All the best crockery was in this best room. The dining table was in the best room. And I walked into her best room and there was like a myriad of deity. There was this god and this god and this god. And I said, what's all this? She said, well, just in case. Just in case. So if you worship all of them, there may be one that's true. But we was able to say to that person, we can introduce you to the true God. And you don't need to have a piece of wood or you don't need to have a symbol. You don't need to have a cross. You don't need to have anything. Why? Because the God that you worship lives in you. And we need to worship in spirit and in truth. That was my introduction. In Luke 7:36, it says this. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to come to dinner, he went to the Pharisee's house. Now, there was a woman there who led a sinful life. Now, we all live in sin, don't we? Someone said to Susan many years ago, they said, she asked about the daughter. And she said, oh, She's living in sin. She meant she's living with a man she's not married. And Susan said quite calmly, well, we're all living in sin. We are, aren't we? We're all living in sin. So it's not for us to judge, is it? But just like this woman, she was given an opportunity to drink of the living water. Same as us. We mess up. But here's this woman living a sinful life. And you look through this portion of scripture, and this woman, you can tell by her action that she understood that she was far from God. She came in and she humbled herself. She was weeping at the foot of Jesus. Her tears were multiplied, so much so it says that she could wash his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees, the legalistic religious men of the day, they said to themselves, if only he knew who this woman was. And Jesus spoke to Simon and says, when I came in, you didn't greet me. You didn't put oil on my head. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. But this woman, from the time I've come in to now, hasn't stopped. And I could add to this, she hasn't stopped worshipping me. Now, that doesn't say that, but her actions show it. You know, I could stand and I could be in the middle of a desert and I could open my arms and I could start to sing. And there's no sign that says worship service, but I am worshipping. I can be in the middle of a storm where the waves are coming over me and I can open up my heart and I can start to praise and I can start to worship. There's no sign that says worship service. It's an attitude of the heart. And this woman, by her actions, was showing everybody how it was that we can worship God. And as part of our worship is humility. Do you know what? We can't accept that God is a savior unless we accept that we are sinners. We don't like the word sin. It seems to have a derogatory implication, but it's not. Because if we're not sinners, we don't need a savior. So if you don't need a savior, then you don't need to call yourself a sinner. You are, according to scripture. But if you know you're sinful, in the sense you've missed the mark, you just haven't got it right. And do you know what? When you look through New Old Testament, none of them got it right. That's why they had to be offer sacrifices. But we can come and worship God because he is that sacrifice. He's paid the price for my sin and your sin. And part of my adoration is to lift him up, is to say, Lord, thank you. So just like this woman, she came and she used something that was valuable. It cost her something. She had to humble herself. She entered an area where men were, and she was doing something that shouldn't have been done. She entered an area where she humbled herself and got on the floor and worshipped at the foot of another person. She used expensive perfume. She gave something of herself. Why? We can only assume because she understood the price that Jesus was about to pay. So for us, part of our worship is understanding that we are those that are sinful, but God gives us hope. He gives us favor. In Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. That's part of our worship. And I think that word is in there because God knows us. Make every effort. It takes effort, doesn't it? Or is it just me with certain people and situations? It takes effort, doesn't it? It means we have to do something. We have to be proactive. You know, part of our worship is to forgive. Did you know that? Because as we forgive, then we are forgiven. You know, and if we can't understand that we're forgiven, we're not going to open up. We're not going to fly. We're not going to receive. And to be holy, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, we're made righteous, not through our own righteousness, but through what he has done. That's worth worshipping and praising God. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up and cause trouble and defile many. As we allow bitter roots to grow, it stops us from worshipping. Do you know what? If you're angry with someone, you're not going to worship God. You're not going to have this almighty row or this discourse or this feeling of rage and then say, oh, by the way, just a moment, Lord, I thank you. You're not going to worship God, are you? So bitterness and rage, the lack of it is part of our worship. But it takes effort. See that no one is sexually immoral, for or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So often we can do something and not repent of it. We can allow something that is small in God's eyes to become so big it stops us from worshiping. We can say something, do something, act in a certain way. Do you know there isn't anything that God won't forgive you of? Now, the Bible talks about the unforgivable sin where we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to our natural lives, there isn't anything that God cannot forgive you for. But we need to recognize it and say, Lord, I have, forgive me. So as we walk through life, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless. You know, let's not sell what God has given us. Let's not give it away. Let's not squander it. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it, the blessing with tears. You know, there is a way back when we wander, but we need to recognize it. And I suggest that as we humble ourselves and we sit at the foot of the cross, we sit at Jesus' feet, we open up and we worship, God comes to inhabit. So as part of our service today, our worship service today, let's be encouraged. In the Psalms, Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord our God. Exalt, lift him up. Lift up the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. So as we lift him up, that's part of our worship. It's not just about coming to a worship service. Do you know, there's something that, when I say it make me laugh, I didn't laugh out loud. I smile at it, that why is it, and I'm not saying that you have these thoughts, but some Christians do. Some Christians can put up with ailments all of their Christian life. They have certain things wrong with them. And the only time they'll seek prayer is when there's a healing service. When there's a healing service. So I need healing, so I won't ask God to heal me unless the church puts on a healing service. There's a church 36,000 miles away and they're putting on a healing service. I'll get on a plane and I'll go. Why? So God can heal me. Yet God says, I am here, I am in you, I am with you. We are the church. Every day is a healing service, yes? Every day is a worship service. Every opportunity is a time to worship as we exalt God and lift him up. That's part of our worship. So that's my encouragement to us. In Psalm 100 verse 2, it said, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now it says it there, doesn't it? With gladness. As we lay aside our trouble. And they're real, aren't they? They're real for many of us. We go through the trial and tribulation. You know, it's tough. Life is tough. When we get into our heavenly realm, there will be no bitterness, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no weeping, there'll be no lack. But in the meantime, when we're down here, we suffer. When we're cut, we bleed. When someone says something nasty, we feel it. So I'm not saying that we don't go through tough times, but part of worship is when you are in those tough times, you come before the Lord, you humble yourself, you exalt him, you open yourself up to the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Does it mean you feel strong? No. If you start to praise and worship God when you feel like it, you won't do it many times during the day. But when you just come spontaneous in the car, in the shower, going for a walk, maybe in the supermarket, depending on how brave you are. But as we start to just worship the Lord, you know, there's times where, for me, I'll just go, Lord, thank you. I'll see something and it'll spark something in me. And I'll just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've healed my body. You've changed my mind. You've set me free, Lord. Thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that you've lavished your love upon me as part of my worship. As I open my mouth, my heart gives that adoration to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. That's something to worship him for. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. When you think about sheep and you think about a shepherd's primary job is to feed the sheep and protect the sheep, to guide the sheep and correct the sheep. You know, the shepherd in the true sense of the word would lay in front of the gate of the pen so that the wolf could not get to the sheep without going through the shepherd. Do you know what's the same as Jesus? You know, the enemy cannot get to you because it cannot get through Jesus. But as we worship him, as we understand who he is, that he made us, that he's forgiven us, like this woman at the well, doesn't matter if we've done things, said things, forgiveness is ours and we can praise and worship him afresh. You know, when we take communion, you know, that it says, examine yourself. So if you want to take communion, there's stuff in your life, examine yourself, put it right before God, say, thank you, you've forgiven me, come take communion. Come, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Whose name? His name. You see, we can worship all sorts of things, but God is a jealous God in the sense he says, serve me and serve me only. So as Christians, born again, spirit-filled, charismaniacs, whatever we call ourselves, as we come and worship, is him we're worshiping, Lord Jesus, God made flesh. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. How long? Forever. His faithfulness continues through which generation? All generations. That means he's here. His hand is not too short to bless you and give you the encouragement to bless others. Matthew 4:10, it says this. Jesus says to him, away from me, Satan. He's talking to Satan. Satan is tempting him. There'll be times where we'll be tempted. God didn't really say that, did he? You could do that. Doesn't matter if you just linger a bit longer. Worship the Lord only. It doesn't matter if you do this. You know it's wrong, but it doesn't matter. Worship the Lord only. See, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't succumb to temptation. There's nothing wrong with temptation. It's what we do with it, isn't it? And we can answer the same way as the Lord did. He says, serve the Lord my God only. Serve him only. And as we resist the devil, the Bible says, he'll flee from us. As it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, the devil will always try to lead you somewhere. But as we pray and we praise and we worship, we open ourselves up to God and he gives us guidance. So I want to encourage us as we bring this to a close and just say, wherever you are, it's part of our worship. Whatever you do, it's part of your worship. The way you speak to someone, the way you react to someone. This is hard, isn't it? Because there's times where, I don't know about you, but I just want to, Lord, can't I just a little bit, can't I? You know, there's the Glaswegians, the Scottish will say a holy headbutt. You know, can't I just a little bit, Lord? No, not just a little bit. So I'm tempted, but I can't be, I know I'm not the only one. I can't succumb to that temptation. And if that got so powerful, the antidote is worship. Lord, you know my heart. Lord, soften it. And as we open ourselves up, then God lifts us up. He carries us. And by the time we're finished, whether it's a minute or it's longer, that situation is a lot smaller. So I want to encourage you to live your life as an act of worship. Whatever you do, see it as an act of worship as we lift him up and praise him. In Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. There are times that we don't know what to do. We don't know which direction to go. Fasting can be a part of our worship. I'm not just talking about fasting food, but anything. It can be something that you do every week. You go and you have coffee with that person every single week, and that person is in need and you don't know what to do. Well, you can say to that person, if you so wished, I'm going to stay at home today, and use that time and you fast. You fast. You say, Lord, Holy Spirit, set apart a situation for me. Here I am. Use me. Part of our worship. So what we do, what we say, how we act. Acts 24:14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors. It's okay to acknowledge the God that you serve. I'm going to ask Emma and Nigel to come back, because if not, I will speak far too long than I need to. But I want to encourage you that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. We don't have to be ashamed of the one we worship. I was chatting with someone earlier, and I'm very fortunate because people that know me, they normally say, if they haven't seen me for a long time, so what are you doing these days, Andrew? And a great conversation killer is, well, I'm a pastor of a church. I'm not ashamed of the God that I serve. It's part of my worship. My testimony is part of my worship. My adoration for God that I serve is part of my worship, and it's part of yours. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says this, therefore, I want every man everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing. So if we're going to lift up holy hands, if we're going to pray, if we're going to praise, if we're going to worship, it needs to be with the right attitude, humble before God. Lord, you know my pain. You know my sin. Forgive me. And let him carry you. Let him carry you into the realms that he wants to carry you. Now, when we look at King David, we can see that the Lord has blessed the household. He had the Ark of the Covenant with him. He had the presence of the Lord. We have the presence of the Lord with us. If we look, David would rejoice. He would be verbal. He would stand. He would jump. He would dance. I will be more undignified than this. And when people watched him, they were amazed at how they thought he was disrespectful. Yet part of his worship was to dance before the Lord. Part of his worship was to shout and to sing. Part of his worship was to humble himself. So I want to encourage us as we go into this week to see each day as an opportunity to worship God, to see each situation as an opportunity to drink of this living water, to worship God, to see every circumstance of an opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me, help me to live my life your way. Lay that aside, knowing you've been forgiven. Open up your heart and let God carry you. Amen. 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 Thanks, Emma.